Let's please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. We are covering a few verses of our study last week where we saw the second coming of Jesus. He puts an end to the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're thrown into the lake of fire. Satan is locked up in the pit for 1,000 years. And then we're going to see that today our study is going to be Jesus setting up his kingdom. And what does that mean? And who's reigning with him? Who is he reigning over? Who are the people reigning over? And we're going to cover some verses on that. And actually understanding the study today is what can really assist people and you in not being deceived by the post-trib or pre-wrath rapture people that take a verse out of Matthew 24 and say, oh, well, right here it's so clear that we are the elect. We're the elect. The church is the elect. And therefore, it says right here, immediately after the tribulation of those days, God gathers up the elect. That's the rapture. So this is so clear, you guys have missed it, and this is the lock-shut case. Well, no, we're going to see that there's more than one kind of elect, and hopefully it'll help us to understand that aspect of tribulation debate. Revelation 19:13, he was clothed, this is Jesus, was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on a white horse. I wanted to review verse 14, because it describes the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following him on a white horse. That's who? That's us. And the us is going to be they in chapter 20, verse 4. You know, you see the pronoun they, you have to go, well, who's he talking about? And it's got to be here. This is the subject of that pronoun. And verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he should strike the nations. So he kills the nations with a sharp sword. Later on, it's going to talk about ruling the nations with a rod of iron. So the judgment of the Antichrist, the false prophet, his troops, is with the sword of his mouth, the spoken word. But there's going to be then a 1,000-year rule of Jesus where he's going to use a rod of iron, not to kill, but to rule. It's going to be a iron staff. He's going to be shepherding the world. He's going to be ruling the nations with a rod and staff. It was a shepherding tool. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God, the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so then with that, that gives us the background we need to go to chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We ended there last week. And so Satan is locked up, but he's going to have another heyday. He's going to have another time to be loosed that we're going to see. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. So when was the, who's the they? Again, it's the people returning with Jesus. It's the saints is the most logical understanding of who they is. So we're going to live and reign with Christ. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. There's other verses that talk about reigning, those who get to reign with Christ. And you're turning to 1 Corinthians 6:1, but I'm going to read you Matthew 19:28 because Matthew 19:28 is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he says to his disciples after they had said, we've given everything up for you. We've given everything up. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, which is what we're talking about, when Jesus comes back and he regenerates the earth to the condition that God intended for man to dwell in fellowship with God, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, when he sets up his kingdom, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, when Jesus does return, he is going to gather up all the alive Jews on planet earth, and they're all going to be brought to Israel, because Romans says on that day that all Israel will be saved. They'll all be gathered together as God's elect. put in Israel, and the 12 apostles, when they come back, as part of all the saints that are coming back, the 12 apostles are going to be reigning over Israel along with Jesus and Old Testament scriptures, King David. You know, King David's going to be back. There's going to be a ruling of the apostles over the tribes of Israel. And that's in Matthew 19:28. 1 Corinthians 6:1. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and they're suing each other. They're, for all the reasons people sue each other today, I'm sure. And he says to them, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So there's going to be a judgment. We're going to live and reign and kind of be in a judgment role as the church when Jesus sets up his kingdom. And we're going to also judge angels. I mean, God's going to say, okay, here's all the nasty angels and, or whatever and how they did. And somehow there's going to be a judgment. The saints are going to be looking at what the angels did, and we're going to have a judgment there. Let's turn to Revelation 2:24, another place where the scriptures talk about reigning or judging. And by the way, this has to be during the millennial war, the millennial reign, because there's no judgment going on in the eternal heaven. There's no reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel in the eternal heaven. There's no rod and staff or judgment or rounding up or restraining. But we live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. In Revelation 2:24, he's talking to the church of Thyatira. We covered this in chapter 2, but just as a review, "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan," those who have not flaked out, within the church of Thyatira, "as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come." Remain faithful to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ until I come. "And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." So he's talking to Christian church people. These are people that are holding on to the gospel despite what the rest of the apostate church is doing. And if you hold on to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is saying, I'm going to let you be reigning with me over the nations in the last 1,000 year of human history before he sets up the eternal kingdom of heaven. "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." So there is a reward for hanging in with Jesus. We get to live and reign with him. And exactly what that means, you know, some people don't, you know, I've never wanted to be a cop. I don't want to be a cop. You know, I have to be a cop for 1,000 years. God will alleviate it. You'll be okay with it when you're with Jesus. It'll be okay. Revelation 20, verse 4. So again, it says, "I saw the thrones, and then they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." There's apostles are ruling over the Jews. We're reigning over certain aspects. And then it goes on to say, Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, see, and this is complicated, but if you look at the resurrection, it's a stepped resurrection. See, when the church is resurrected at the raptures, at least 7 years before the tribulation period ends, then we're resurrected. Well, then somebody dies the next day that became a believer. You know, left the Bible behind. What happens to them? And it appears, and there's all kinds of debate, it's not really clear in Scripture, does their body then, they die, and then all of a sudden, their body resurrects in front of the people that killed them, and they go to join their soul because their soul goes to be with God because they're believers? Or is there a time where the tribulation saints actually resurrect, and God is saying, and then I saw all those that were beheaded, all those that were killed during the tribulation period, they come and live and reign with Christ also, because the first batch that was discussed is the saints coming back with God. And so then it seems like this is the completion of the first resurrection. This everybody that has ever believed in God is now all part of the first resurrection. Old Testament saints, church saints, tribulation saints, everybody's resurrected, living and reigning with Christ, and lived and reigned with him for 1,000 years. Who are they reigning over? Now that's the question we have to ask by turning to Matthew 25:31. Because nearly all believers have been killed. The Antichrist has been hunting down Jews throughout the world too, the Bible says, but God has said in Revelation 12 that he was protecting the Jews. There was a certain protection of the Jews who listened to Jesus and got out of Jerusalem. And so they're around. But what happens? Jesus comes, he's killed all the Antichrist armies. There's 10 nations of the world, and they have sent their army soldiers, their fighting age soldiers, to go be part of the Antichrist army. But there's still people back on in their nations, in the 10 nations, just like today we have soldiers all over the world. By the way, tens of thousands of them are in Europe right now playing live fire war games on the Russian frontier, and the Russians have called up tens of thousands of their troops to play war games, and the saber rattling is going like crazy right now. And one NATO guy said to a correspondent, it's probably going to be war this year, and if we're lucky, it won't be nuclear this summer. It's looking like there's going to be war this summer, and if we're lucky, it's not nuclear. So if everybody dies in the battlefield, that doesn't make all the Americans go away, right? So when the Lord comes and destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet and the armies of the Antichrist from the 10 nations of the global world empire, there's still going to be survivors that haven't gotten, knocked on the head by the debris falling down, the earthquakes haven't toppled their buildings onto their heads and died. There's going to be a few people still left on earth scattered all over the earth. And they're going to be alive when Jesus comes. So what is Jesus going to do with these alive people that have lived into this moment of history? Answer, Matthew 25, verse 31. And it's so clear, most misquoted, misapplied, out of context scriptures, I think, in the New Testament. You'll hear this used wrongly several times in your life as a Christian, especially from different kinds of ministries that help people out. It says, and this is so key, verse 31 is the key. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and we know from other verses, and the saints with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. As Revelation 19 just said. Revelation 19 and 20, it just said. So when is this happening? When is Matthew writing about? It's about Jesus' second coming. That's when this is, these following verses are about when that event comes. Verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. So verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. So somehow, all the scattered people hiding in caves, wherever they are, in the entire planet, are all going to be gathered together to stand in front of Jesus as he sets up his kingdom. Now let's turn to Matthew 24:29. I'm going to point out this verse I alluded to earlier, where people use this as the proof text that the rapture has to be at the very end of the tribulation. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Okay, so now that's second coming, right? That's Revelation 19, 20. That's him coming, putting an end to the Antichrist. That's the very, very, very end of the tribulation period. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There it is. There's the rapture. That's the rapture. It's at the very end of the tribulation is what I'd like to say false teachers would say. They would say, I'm a false teacher, so we're even. But And even look at the sequence. It's like Jesus comes all the way back. He's back. It says they will mourn. They will see him. He's coming. That's right when he's killing the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then they say, well, verse 31, it says, and he will send. And really it's implied then. And then he will send his angels to go gather up the elect. Well, if the elect is the church again, it's post Jesus coming back that he brings the church in the rapture. If you want to call the elect the church. And then the people that teach that, they go, look at all the places elect always means the church. Well, okay, in the New Testament, there's a lot of other places that talk about elect that we're going to see here in a minute. The elect simply means the ones that God is choosing. And what we're finding out in Matthew chapter 25 is God is choosing the sheep to live into his kingdom age. And we're going to find out the elect in this case are gathering all the people of the world, including the Jews, who are his true elect, chosen people, and he's going to then be allowing them to come into his kingdom. Going back to Matthew 25:32, all the nations will be gathered. See, that's what Matthew 24 was saying. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from all over the world. So all the nations will be gathered at his second coming. And he will separate them from one another as a sheep divides his sheep, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The sheep get to live. The sheep are elected to live into the kingdom age. These are the ones that will be reigned and ruled over by all the people that we covered here earlier. There's going to be sheep that get to live. The goats, they all die, as we're going to see, and are judged, sent to the lake of fire. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These are the elect. Come, you on my right hand, the sheep, come, you blessed of my father, kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And because what do we know about these people? They have not taken the mark of the beast. They have not bowed to the image of the beast. And then there's some other qualifications that we're going to see. So I remember some Christians told me, or the angels that were flying in the heavens told me, or, you know, whatever they know, I am not going to offend God and take the mark of the beast in my right hand or my forehead. I am not going to bow. And somehow they escaped getting hunted down and beheaded. There's not going to be many, because the Bible says that the Antichrist is given power over the world to kill. Verse 35, Jesus explains what else they did. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, thirsty and gave you drink? Or when did a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, King Jesus will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, Jesus was once told, hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. And what did Jesus say? It says he took his hand through the crowd that was in front of him, listening to his words of the gospel at a time that he knew his brothers were not believing, because the Bible says his brothers weren't believing. And he put his hands through the crowd and he goes, who is my mother? Who is my brother? But they that do the will of God. What's the will of God? Believe on him whom he has sent. These people are believing me. I'm going to concentrate on them. I don't care about my blood brothers. And so Jesus has already defined one of the least of these, my brethren. And so, during the tribulation period, there will be people that will have somebody that's believing in Jesus and come to the door and say, hey, I heard you got a stash of food or a drink of water, and you're off the grid. I've been off the grid. And they're going to also not have the mark of the beast, but they're, instead of just surviving and saying, I'm going to shoot you, I got to protect my own stuff and my own family, they're going to actually minister to them. They're going to say, I'm a Jew running away from the Antichrist. I'm a Christian running away from the Antichrist. Either case, they're Jesus' brethren. And if you showed compassion on those who were also trying to flee from the Antichrist, then you're a sheep. And people say, well, Kevin, that's work salvation. It's not works salvation. It shows their faith. It's works that showed their faith. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. They have to have had faith in Jesus Christ to not take the mark of the beast and to have compassion on their fellow man during the time of the tribulation period. And now here's where it gets misapplied. People in prison ministry, people in feeding the homeless ministry, they'll turn this verse into saying, if you don't go visit somebody in jail, then you're going to be a goat. God doesn't send you into heaven. You get to go to heaven by feeding the homeless, by doing all things that we should do by as we're led by God. But it's not to get salvation. But that's the way it's presented, because then you give money to the ministry that's doing it. Am I making myself clear on how this gets twisted? And what I'm saying is, this is one event in history. In the history of the whole world, this is the one event where God is deciding who gets to live into the thousand-year reign and who does not. It has nothing to do about the age of the church, where we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is not by works. It's not because I sent some money to a homeless ministry to feed some people that I get to go to heaven. It's not because I go visit somebody in jail, I get to go to heaven. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross for me, and turning from my repenting of my wicked ways and desiring to serve God, that allows me to have everlasting life with Jesus. And I can be assured of that without these kind of works. But this test is whether they get into heaven or get into the millennial reign of Jesus, or they are destroyed, which is what verse 41 goes on to say. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So why was hell made? According to that verse, and this is so important, and it's actually ministered so much to people that I tell this to. Well, I don't want to believe in a God who made hell, you know, sends people to hell. Actually, it's people that go to hell because God didn't even make hell for people. People say, I want to join Satan, because hell was made for the devil and his angels when they fell from heaven. He didn't make it for us. The people that reject Jesus are wanting to go there with Satan because they have the same rebellious heart that Satan had when he first fell. So, for I was hungry and you gave me food, and, you know, all the same list. And then they will answer him, verse 45, they will answer and say, well, when did we not see you doing all that? And verse 45, then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So there, Jesus is saying that those sheep that are getting into the thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth as human beings that never died, they are the righteous. And they are ultimately going to have everlasting life. So that is the test, that they truly had faith in Jesus Christ. And although they didn't die, they're living into the thousand-year reign. They're going to have bodies just like we do. And they're going to be repopulating the world. It's going to be men, women getting together, married, and they're going to repopulate the world. How many are alive? We don't know. I wouldn't be surprised by reading Revelation. It's just millions on a planet that has 7 billion today. Just millions of people. And in millions of people that are living for 1,000 years. But, you know, and that's another thing. These people will live for 1,000 years. They will live until the end of the millennial reign, when Satan is going to be let out again. We'll see that in Isaiah. So going back to Revelation 20, verse 4. The end of verse 4. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Over these sheep, which are going to be easy, they're going to be easy to manage. And their children, which are not going to be easy to manage. Because the children are going to be born in the exact same way we are. They're going to have a sin nature. What's the difference, though? These children growing up are going to have one big difference living on this earth, they're going to have one difference of experience that's different than what we experience. Satan is locked up. His troops are locked up. And so there's no devil sitting there telling them what to do. And it's hard for us to imagine how, you know, when we're tempted into sin, was that me and my flesh, or was that really a gnarly demon? Just sitting there whispering, come on, man, nobody's looking, go and, you know, smoke another one for good old time's sake, or whatever else is going on. Was that the devil or was it my flesh? Those people will know what it is. And it looks like it's going to be, you know, there's a significant contribution of the devil and his angels into the fall of man and the things that happen on this earth. Because as soon as Satan comes back on the scene and he's able to whisper into the hearts of man, they put caution to the wind and they say, let's go take out Jesus in Jerusalem and everybody that likes him. And they surround the beautiful city and they go to make war with Jesus one more time. The devil is powerful in deceiving people. And so that 1,000-year reign, that deception is not going to be there. And verse 5, but the rest of the dead, all those who had died, but not been, you know, the goats, they die and go to hell. The rest of the people that had died during the tribulation period in unbelief, and all the rest of the dead that had ever died in unbelief in the times past, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is the final completion of the first resurrection. Everybody that believed is totally resurrected now. Tribulation saints, pre-tribulation saints of the church, Old Testament saints, everybody's resurrected. And now all that's left are the souls of men in the ground, or the souls of men in Hades, waiting for the second resurrection to come before God and be judged for their unbelief throughout all the millennia of time that they have died in unbelief. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Everybody that's part of the first resurrection is playing a part in living and reigning with Christ. So at first, it's going to be, you know, probably 1,000 on one. Who knows? Somehow we're going to be down here enjoying. But and people say, Kevin, are we ever going to have to worry about tempted? You know, the Satan gets let out and he's going to deceive people, not us. See, we're living and reigning with him. We're in glorified bodies. We cannot be tempted. We're done. We're eternal creatures. It's the people that are left here on earth and repopulating the earth, the offspring of these saved people that came into the tribulation period. They are going to be tempted by their own flesh for 1,000 years, by their flesh and the devil after 1,000 years. And Isaiah says that if their flesh gets the better of them during the 1,000 years, they're judged. They're killed. They'll die. But they'll die 100 years old being young because they just don't want to live under the reign of Messiah. So let's see what this 1,000-year condition on earth is going to be like. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1, Isaiah. There's dozens of Old Testament scriptures pertaining to the condition of the world during the reign of the Messiah. We're going to look at two chapters of Isaiah that are pretty famous for being so clearly dealing with the conditions of the world during the millennial reign. Chapter 11, verse 1 of Isaiah, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a rod. A powerful rod, a shepherd's rod, a controlling rod. Who's Jesse? The father of David. And so really, this isn't a euphemism. It's a biblical euphemism for the Messiah. There will come forth from Jesse, David, the family of David, a Messiah, meaning Jesus. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear. And his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. This is all a prophecy of his first coming. And this applied, you know, the seven spirits of God and are all in there, and we've talked about that before in Revelation. So this is a prophecy that there is going to be a stem of Jesse, a descendant from Jesse, David, down to Jesus, a root, long time, Jesus. He's going to come, and he's going to rule righteously. He's going to discern righteously. And then verse 4, But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, decide the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Who does that sound like? Jesus. Where did we read that? Revelation 19. With the rod of his mouth. Well, actually, the sword of his mouth was what Revelation 19 says, but the rod of his mouth too, the judgment of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. What's this? Prophecy of the second coming. So we have prophecy first coming, prophecy second coming, and then what? He sets up his kingdom, and what's the kingdom on earth like? And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. I love those pictures that people have of a lion and a wolf and a lamb lying down together. Is that normal? No. Wolf eats lamb 10 out of 10 times. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. What are you going to do today, kiddo? Oh, I'm going to go take the lion for a walk. That's the way it's going to be in the millennial reign. And I'll just go on to wait for the scriptures to deal with it. Right here it says, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And I was sharing that, I had been talking some about creation, evolution, the young earth, the Bible, the fall of man. During the fall of man is where all the animals now start killing. And before that, it implies, it doesn't say it very clearly, but it implies that everything was vegetarian before that. Because there didn't have to be death in the presence of man. And then you go off to college and professors will say, it's impossible for lions, their whole digestive system doesn't let them do that. And, actually, lions can eat. They can eat grass, and they did during certain times where there wasn't the meat to feed them, and they were in zoos during World War II, and they would give it to them. But forget that. People want to debate about that. Do you have to debate about what Jesus is going to do when he comes? They didn't have, everything was perfect before the curse. And when the curse came, we got mosquitoes, we got poisonous snakes eating people, we got all this other stuff. And can Jesus undo that? Can he do a little refix of the earth when he comes to set it up? Yes, he can, and he's going to. And literally, people will be taking little lions, big lions, out for walks. And they'll enjoy doing so. And the nursing child, so we're talking young, a 1-2-year-old, shall play by the cobra's hole. And everybody's seen, I got a YouTube clip once of a kid that was playing with a snake, a nursing child does not know a snake is something to be avoided, and they'll be able to play with a cobra. Hey, cobra, probably stick it in his mouth and chew on it. Will play over a cobra's hole, and a weaned child shall put his hand over a viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's going to tell snakes, nope, you don't bite my people anymore. And they go, okay, God. And the creation, it says, is groaning for the day when it's restored to the condition and the authority and the lordship of God himself. And man is no man and man's sin is no longer polluting the world. And won't it be an awesome day? Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner for the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. So survivors of the nations that were sheep, the Gentiles that were sheep, and, took in a Jew like Corrie ten Boom's Gentile family did during World War II. They became a sheep because they looked out after the people of God. And in that sense, by doing that, they became a child of God by faith. And his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea, gathering his elect. See, once again, what's he doing? It says he will a second time recover the remnant of his people. We know that there's Jews that are going to be scattered over the nations of the world as part of running away from the Antichrist. There's going to be Jews, and God's bringing a second time. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel. Any question, it's Jews there too. He's going to assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Sounds just like Matthew, four corners of the earth gathering them. Chapter 24, four corners of the earth gathering them. Chapter 25, here we see that it's Jews. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, meaning that it's going to be a united Israel. Is that happening today? I mean, well, in the sense there's not northern Israel and southern Israel. See, the gathering has actually, in a sense, already come, although this is going to be the end of the tribulation period, but there's not a north and south like there was in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah was prophesying when there's northern Israel, Ephraim, oh, those Judah people, and Judah, oh, those Ephraim people. And God's saying in the eternal condition, they're not going to be divided, and actually they're already not divided today. Verse 14, but they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines and deal with all the nations that were around them as part of the part of Jesus coming to put away the enemies of Israel. And then there will be, verse 16 talks about, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. So there's going to be a highway that goes up to Assyria. So let's turn to Isaiah 65:17. And running out of time here. For behold, 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall be remembered, or the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Wow, isn't that a great promise? But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying, something the Jews have been looking for millennia. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. No more people dying early because of disease or childbirth issues or whatever. And then this is the key, the one place in the Bible that seems to indicate that people still die during the tribulation period, but they'll die because of their sin, and they'll be young to die 100 years. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for a child shall die 100 years old, but a sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So you're just young at 100 years old. You know, if you die at 100 years old, you're young, and yet you will be at 100 years old accursed and die if you're sinning and rebelling against the kingdom of Jesus that's ruling on the earth. It's the one place in Scripture that during the millennial reign, it looks like people die that have rebelled against Jesus without Satan's help. And so they'll tell us, you know, take a hike, see my lawyer. Oh, okay. And then we'll take him to the lawyer, King Jesus, ultimately the judge, and say, hey, we've been reigning over this guy, but he just wants to have no part of your rule over the world. And Jesus say, okay, is that true? Yeah, I don't like you. And Jesus is going to, they're going to be a young man at 100 years old, because everybody's going to live to be 1,000 years old while they're repopulating the earth, and he will judge them. And then verse 21 through 24, it says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree, so shall be the days of my people and my elect, using the word elect, shall long enjoy the work of their hands. The elect into the millennial reign of Jesus. They're getting to come into the millennial reign of Jesus as his elect, which Matthew 24 and 25 were gathering the elect that are living into the millennial reign. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, just like Isaiah 11. And be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. So that's the condition of the world during the millennial reign of Jesus. And we're going to be with him. And the inhabitants of the world will quit their The inhabitants of the world are living in complete bliss. Imagine, you're not going to build a house and have somebody else try and steal it. What does that mean? There's no stealing. None at all. You're going to grow a crop and you're going to be able to eat it and harvest it. Even the animals, the predators, everything else that mess with crops and you have a bad day, the rain's going to be there. There's not going to be any misery. The world is going to be a perfect paradise again. And by the way, if people are living to be 1,000 years, that means radioactivity on the earth has been abolished. God has also cleaned up Fukushima, Chernobyl, Three Mile Island, all the radiation that is in our environment that is corrupting our bodies, the carbon-14, accelerated carbon, you know, the amount of carbon-14 that was originally introduced into the world during the time of the flood. Read Dr. Brown's Origin of Earth's Radioactivity. All those things have brought the longevity of man from 900 and some years down to where we are today, which is our environmental decay of our cell structure because of radioactive decay of isotopes in our body, messing with our DNA. It's all going to be gone. And Jesus, how is he going to do that? He's just going to say, be gone. He's just going to say, stop it. And it's all going to be brought back. And it's going to be an awesome, wonderful thing. And you would think that for 1,000 years, everybody that's born, you know, generation after generation, see, 2 or 3 generations later, kids are going to go, why are we here? How do we get here? Why are we here? How do we get here? Everything. Well, once upon a time, long, long time ago, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was all this history after Adam and Eve fell, and then Jesus came back, and he threw Satan into a pit. He's there for 1,000 years, and we're worshiping Jesus in Jerusalem. Oh, really? Mom and Dad? You know, that's what they're going to be remembering. And actually, sacrifice system is back in play. We can tell from Ezekiel. And those people are just going to be like people like us, listening to these stories, wondering if it's true. And then Satan's going to come along and say, it's not true. Did God really say, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He's going to do it again. He's going to do it again with these people having lived for 1,000 years under the perfect reign of Jesus. And he's going to deceive them just like he deceived Adam and Eve. But this time, there's going to be millions, billions of them by then. And a lot of them are going to say, no, 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 I ain't eating of that tree. And for all of us, we every day, we're even though we're saved, we're being invited by the world and the devil and our flesh. Hey, why don't we just take a little nibble on the world? And what do we say? Yet. No. Let's not. Let's serve Jesus until he comes, because this is going to happen. And we're going to be there with him forever, living and reigning. It's going to be an awesome thing. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we just want to, through the power of your spirit, Lord, to be able to, in our meditating time on your word, to just get a taste, if you could give it to us, of what it's really going to be like to be in your kingdom for 1,000 years on earth, and then even more than that, your eternal heaven and earth that are completely made new, where there will never, ever, ever be something that offends again, and Satan will never, ever mess with us. And we just thank you, Lord, for your promises to us, and pray that you'd help us to live in accordance with believing and trusting in those promises for our future. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let his healing.
Just as a reminder, what's hallelujah? Praise be to God. And what's Maranatha? Lord, come quickly. And so, glory be to God, come quickly. Amen. God bless you.